You may have deduced so far from our service, this is Palm Sunday. Amen? Amen. And you know, this morning it is just, it's such a joy to be able to come together as God's people. Right? Amen? You know, and you know, this week as I was preparing again for our time in the Word, I just started thinking about perspective. Perspective. You know, really, perspective is everything, isn't it? Perspective. You know, whenever I read about the events that took place on the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem and on that borrowed donkey, the events we celebrate on Palm Sunday, the events that mark the beginning of Holy Week, you know, I find it really interesting that the gospel writers give us four very different perspectives on what happened that day. You know, the many times that I've read and reread the gospel accounts, I marvel at how four people can look at the exact same event and see something totally different. Each one giving us their own unique perspective on what happened and what it meant to them. You know, reading through the different gospel accounts of Jesus' triumphal entry is like looking through the lenses of four different news feeds on four different social media platforms. You know, if you really think about it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all share from their either their own experiences of what happened or the eyewitness testimonies of other people who were there, but and they're all describing the events in similar yet very different ways. You know, there's a multitude of perspectives represented in the four gospel accounts. Look, take Mark, for instance. Mark is the shortest and the most matter-of-fact of all the accounts of Jesus' triumphal entry. His account is like, is just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. You know, Joe Friday, the detective on Dragnet, some of you will get that, others won't, right? That's an illustration, you know, a thing from my generation, you know. But, you know, his is a just the facts kind of presentation. No backstory or insights into why Jesus was doing what he was doing or interviews with people in the crowd. Nothing like that. Mark just gives us the what so, the plain and simple storyline. This is what happened. Jesus approached Jerusalem, sent two disciples to find a colt or a donkey for him to ride. People spread branches and their cloaks before him. They all shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Then Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple, looked around at everything. And this is what Mark says. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. He came, he saw, he went up away. That's Mark's account. Matthew, like Mark, gives us a brief and factual account on what so of Jesus' ride into Jerusalem. But he also goes a little bit further, telling the story in the context of what had been prophesied long ago in Jeremiah 9:9, the passage that was read earlier for us. He points out that this event was the direct fulfillment of that prophecy and the immediate impact that it had on the people of the city. And these are his comments. He says, "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, 'What is this?' The crowds following Jesus answered, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.'" So, you know, this is Mark and Matthew's account. It's very short, to the point. Well, then there's John. Well, John was equally matter of fact as Mark and Matthew concerning the event itself, but he adds some details that focus on things from more of a human interest kind of approach. You know, that's so typical of John, right? When, you know, John's gospel is so much, so different from the others. You know, he kind of always focuses more on the personal feeling side of things, right? Read the gospel of John. You really just see that coming out from him. Well, in this matter, John sheds some light on how the disciples understood, well, didn't quite understand, but what was happening at that point. But he says that, you know, they didn't really fully understand everything that Jesus was doing until after his death and resurrection. Then he also gives some insights into why the crowds were there praising and following Jesus in the first place. They had witnessed his miracles, he says, namely the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And as he shares about that, he's capturing the intense feeling of resurrection hopefulness in the crowd. If Jesus could raise someone from the dead, then surely this must be the Messiah, the King of Kings. You know, John also captures not only the mood of the crowd, but the reaction of the religious leaders to what was transpiring around them. He records a conversation between the Pharisees, the two Pharisees, who display their frustration with the state of what's going on around them. He quotes them saying, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him." You know, John's account here leaves us with the impression that the Pharisees were obviously upset that they had lost their control over the news cycle and that it was time for them to do something about it. It was time for them to act, shutting down Jesus permanently. You get that sense from what John is saying, is that, you know, there's all kinds of different things happening in people's perspectives towards Jesus. And then finally we come to Luke. Luke's version is what I consider the most detailed version of the events that happen, as he adds a backstory regarding the acquisition of the donkey that Jesus rode on. He adds some description of the owner and the disciples in their exchange over the use of the animals. Then as the events begin to unfold and Jesus begins his descent down the Mount of Olives, Luke gives us a glimpse into the motivation again of the crowd, why they were so loud in their praises. And he too points out, like John, that the whole crowd of disciples had begun joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen Jesus perform. As the crowd expressed their praises, Luke captures an open mic exchange between some Pharisees and Jesus as he was riding by. I can just picture it, you know. The mic is open, and the Pharisees are shouting at Jesus for him to rebuke his disciples for their over-enthusiastic expression of praise, bordering on blasphemy in their eyes. How could he be exalted as the king, the Messiah? And they shout to Jesus and they say, "Shut the mouths of your disciples. They're blaspheming." Jesus' response is right to the point. He says to them, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." He shuts them down at that moment and rides on. And then Luke, shortly after that exchange, Luke captures Jesus in a very personal moment of reflection. I don't know where he got the video, okay? I don't know where he got the video clip. But maybe it was from someone who was standing there right beside Jesus using their cell phone. You know, the mic's on. They've zoomed in on Jesus for a close-up as Jesus looks towards the city of Jerusalem that's now right before him, he stops for a moment, and with tears in his eyes, he says, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." You know, it's a touching, it's a moving and reflective moment for Jesus. And I really believe Luke includes that, this moment, in his account for us. For us to, you know, his readers to consider what this event, what Jesus' triumphant entry into the city was really all about on that day. On this day. Today, what is it really all about? You know, I came across this quote from Henry Nouwen this morning, actually. It wasn't in my message until this morning, but I came across it this morning in my quiet time, and I thought it fit really well right here. You know, Jesus, Henry Nouwen says, Jesus went to Jerusalem to announce the good news to the people of that city. And Jesus knew that he was going to put a choice before them. Will you be my disciple, or will you be my executioner? There is no middle ground here. Jesus went to Jerusalem to put people in a situation where they had to say yes or no. You know, as we consider all the different perspectives on the events of that day, the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem, you know, it's important for us to remember this about perspective. I found this from a fellow by the name of James Deacon. I thought it was pretty profound. He says, "What you see depends not on what you look at, but also on where you look from." Let me repeat that. It's about perspective. What you see depends not on what you look at, but also on where you look from. You know, these four similar yet different perspectives together cause us to reflect on a number of questions today. Questions like, what is this event really all about? Who is this Jesus the crowds were enthusiastically exalting? Another question, if you were in the crowd that day, who would you be? One of the worshipers following Jesus, exalting him, or one of the Pharisees? Or just an onlooker wondering, what's this all about? Who would you be? And what would your response be to Jesus as you listen to him lament over Jerusalem? Do you know this day who brings you peace? Do you know the source of true peace in this world? Do you see Jesus as the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, or is he hidden in plain sight? Are your eyes wide open, or are they tightly shut to the King of Kings? Are you ready to open wide the gates of your heart today to welcome the King of Kings, who is inviting you to follow him up to the horns of the altar, as David proclaims in Psalm 118. You know, in all of these events that took place on Palm Sunday, where are you looking at this event? Where are you looking at this event today from? Where are you looking from? You know, what I find interesting about the different descriptions of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is that all the gospel writers were looking at this event from the perspective of faith. Faith. Faith shaped by their experience and understanding of God's promises proclaimed to them in Psalm 118 that were fulfilled that very day. You know, all of them, each and every one of the gospel writers includes a quote from Psalm 118 in their account of the events that took place that day, which means they understood what Psalm 118 meant. You know, this Psalm 118 was most likely written by David. It has his signature all over it. And Psalm 118 has also become known as the Jesus Psalm. There's just so many things about prophetic words about Jesus in that psalm. Just go look at it yourself. Study it through this week. Just see, oh my goodness, just how much it points to Jesus. Now, this psalm, interestingly enough, was sung by the priests and the people of Jerusalem in the time of Ezra, when they were laying the foundation of the rebuilt temple, as God's people started returning from a really difficult, challenging time in exile in Babylon. Time when they felt like they were socially distanced from one another, isolated, not able to meet together as God's people. You know, this Psalm 118 is a psalm declaring God's goodness and deliverance. Listen to how Psalm 118 begins. It begins this way. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever." So let's say it together. His love endures forever. Whew. You know, reflecting on these words from Psalm 118, I'm reminded just how good God is all the time. God is good? All the time. Yeah, you got it. You're good. You're good. Let's say it again. God is good.
All the time.
Amen. Amen. You know, God is good even when life takes on some unexpected and distressing turns, like the past 2 years of global pandemic. You know, it's good to be reminded, especially during uncertain times, that to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his love, enduring love towards us, isn't it? You know, we can look back now over the last 2 years and we can go, thank you, God, for bringing us through this very distressing time. You know, this psalm begins with an invitation for us to refocus our hearts and minds on the truth that God's love is broad enough to envelop a whole nation. It's close enough to nurture our families, and it's specific enough to embrace us, holding us fast when we're facing adversity head on. Now, facing adversity head on is an apt description of what we all experienced over the past 2 years as we faced long periods of lockdowns, times in and out of the multicolored COVID-19 response framework with its ever-changing restrictions and protocols, and for some of us having to endure the uncertainty of self-quarantine when there was the very slightest chance of possible exposure. You know, we all went through that. We all experienced it. And I think it's safe to say for most of us, the past couple of years took many of us to the edge of endurance. And we've grown tired. Anybody agree? We're just tired of all of that. And that's how the people of Israel felt that when they had been in bondage and captivity for so long, and then God was starting to bring them back home, and he was starting to rebuild the temple, and they were laying the foundation for that temple, and they started singing that psalm, 118. Now, the psalm reminds me of what Joni Erickson Tada has said about perspective. She says, perspective is everything when you're experiencing the challenges of life. Amen? You know, thinking about this psalm, I believe that the psalmist understood exactly how we're feeling today. And he reflects on a litany of distressing problems and situations that he had experienced in his life. And listen to this list of troubles, and more importantly, listen to the way that he faced them down. Okay? I believe there's some real gold here for us to discover. And I encourage you again to this week to take Psalm 118 as a point of reflection for the whole week, so that it just focuses your praise on our great God. Listen to what the psalmist says. He says, when hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me up. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. Remember Joni's words about perspective? It's everything when you're facing the challenges of life. You know, this litany speaks to us of the way that we can discover God's great love for us in the rough places of life. When we're in anguish, when we're afraid, fearful of what might be ahead, when we are facing opposition, when we've lost confidence and trust in those in authority, when we feel overwhelmed by world events propagated by the never-ending cycle of bad news about war in the Ukraine or unrest other places in the world, when we feel like we're losing our balance and falling into despair or depression, and the psalmist reminds us that God is always close at hand. Amen? Amen? He's ready to reveal his goodness, his grace, and reassuring love for us. Amen? Amen? He is right here, ready to be discovered. That's what this is all about. When we're in anguish, he's the one who answers our prayers. When we're afraid, his reassuring presence is with us and gives us confidence and wisdom to gain perspective and triumph over those who oppose us. When we're lost, when we've lost trust and feel insecure, he is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in troubles. He is our rock. When we're feeling overwhelmed in the battle of life, it's his name, his beautiful name, that reassures us. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this brings us assurance that he is in control. He is the faithful and true one, which speaks of us of his dependability and trustworthiness. He is the Prince of peace, who settles our confusion and helps us rise above the storms with confidence. And when we speak up and call on the name of the Lord, he brings stability to our souls. Amen? Amen. You know, when we feel like we're in that dark place, he's our helper, our strength. He gives us a reason to sing again, because in all of the distressing circumstances of life, he has become our Savior, the fullest expression of God's great love for us in Christ Jesus. And as our Good Shepherd, there's another one of those beautiful names. He's the one who opens wide the gates, the gate of righteousness. He is the door for the sheep, the door we enter through to find good pasture, where we find his daily provision for us of everything that we need for life and for our spiritual growth. And reflecting on these ways that God loves us and meets us right where we are in our time of need, I am filled with gratitude. Are you filled with gratitude? Yeah.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Yeah, let's hear that. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm in full agreement with the psalmist that now is the time for us to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for all of the marvelous things that he has done for us. You know, in Psalm 118, 24, there's a very familiar passage there. There's a very familiar one. I mean, you know, we take it out of context all the time, but, you know, in this context, it fits so beautifully, because this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, therefore, and be glad in it. You know, what was he speaking of there this day? He was talking about the day when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace would come in through the gates and declare that's the good news, that salvation has come for God's people. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's why we celebrate today, this Palm Sunday. As we remember all that Jesus did as he came in through the gates, the beginning of Holy Week. So let us celebrate and remember. Remember all that he's done for us, you know, for our faith. Do so by faith. You know, because perspective is everything. We look at all of the events of this Holy Week from the perspective of faith. Trusting God, believing that he is our King of Kings. He is our Lord of Lords. He is our salvation, our rock that we depend on. Our whole life depends on it. This Palm Sunday. You know, this is the first Palm Sunday, the first Holy Week. Just keep this in mind too. For the last 2 years, we haven't been able to meet together like this, to celebrate in this way God's goodness to us. This is the first opportunity that we've had during Easter to be able to be together as God's people without some kind of restrictions. And therefore, it's time for us to rejoice together. To be able to lift up our voices in praise to our great God. So as we meet together on this Palm Sunday, let's join our hearts together in triumphal procession, lifting our voices in thankful praise to Jesus right here and right now. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Now, we didn't have a chance to really rehearse this with the worship team, okay? But they do know that what we're doing here, okay? But we're going to need everybody. And, you know, and that's okay because, you know, that day that Jesus came into town on the donkey, they didn't rehearse it beforehand, right? They all, the crowd just kind of gathered and they all started walking and tearing down branches, throwing the branches in front of Jesus and taking their cloaks off and throwing the cloaks on the ground and then praising him, all right? It was just spontaneous, so we're going to be a little spontaneous this morning. I'm going to ask Deb in just a moment to lead us here. As we raise our voices in praise to the Blessed One who comes in the name of the Lord, our King of Kings, the one who has shined his light upon us, the one who at the stone the builders rejected and who's become the capstone sealing our salvation, the one and the only Son of God who has demonstrated the Father's great love for us in that he has laid down his life for us. And if that doesn't get us praising the Lord this morning, if that doesn't get us up off our feet right onto our feet right now, come on, up on our feet right now, right? If that doesn't get us into a good voice to be able to shout this next passage of scripture, then I don't know what will. So Deb is going to lead us right now in this shout of praise to our great and awesome God. So let's join together. Deb?
Well, I have to start and begin realizing that it is because of my Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no rehearsing at all involved in praising our Lord. And I pray that so for all of you, that this is just coming from our heart and our soul, that we love to praise you, God. Let's hear from his word, and let's shout together. Yes, let's praise him loudly together. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you.
Thanks.
You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever.